born again. It's a long time since I've been here. But a lot of the faces are still the same, which is lovely. It's lovely to see you. And I must say, you've got a very posh lectern. We've never had this one. I've never seen this one before. And I'm all swinging and dancing. Anyway, it's lovely to be here. Now, I understand that you're starting to look at Thessalonians. Is that right?
That's right, yeah.
And you're going to be on chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible, or however you use, some people use it on their phones, I think it would be good if we start off by reading the first chapter of Thessalonians. So it's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church, to Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work and faith, labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and as much assurance as you know what kind of men we were among you, what we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who all believe. For from the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we have had to you, and how you have turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When I get my Bible out like this and have to read it, I do realise I'm getting older. I need to get a bigger print. My notes, I have to now put in bigger print. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Don't like to admit it, but there we are. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, faith, hope and love in a hostile world. Starting this series, I understand, on Paul to the Thessalonians. This was no perfect church. Well, that's a good thing, because no church is perfect. And of course, as you all know, if we are going to a perfect church, we spoil it as soon as we walk in. But nevertheless, there is such a thing as a model church, and a church that is a good example and inspiration to others. And this was the church that Paul was writing to. It was a model church. It says in that first chapter 1, verse 7, you are examples. People look up to you. That's a great church to be in, isn't it, where people look up to them. Thessalonica is a modern-day city in northern Greece. It was called Salonika in English throughout much of the 20th century, but it came back to the name of Thessalonica, or Ike, as it is said now. Paul was a church planter, and he set off planting church right through Asia Minor. Right, so I'm going to try and do this here. Anyway, this is where Paul started from. This is his second journey. He planted four churches, and he was now ready to set off on his second journey, on the second missionary journey. Paul took him with him, it says there, Silas and Timothy, and they were in the process of strengthening the churches that they'd already established. And when they were on their way, they got a vision and a calling. And we'll read a little bit about that, as it says in Acts. Acts 16 says this: next, they travelled through Phrygia and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had told them to go into the Turkish province of Asia Minor at that time.
So they started off here, and they went along Galatia, right the way up here. But the Spirit of, again, the Spirit of Jesus said, no, not right up here. Isn't it wonderful? They were listening to the Spirit of God always, and this is the second missionary journey. Here they go, up to here. They heard the Spirit of God speak to them and say, no, not that way. They instead went through Mysia, there, up at the top, a province of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. And in his dream, he saw a man come over from Macedonia. They're in Troas. They've come over. Come over to Macedonia, says this vision. Pleading with them, come over here and help us. That settled it. We would go to Macedonia, for we could only conclude that God was sending us to preach the good news there. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
How God is right in there, right at the beginning, with this church. The first church they planted in Europe was Philippi, up at the top there, which is the, we read the Philippians. Then they went on to Thessalonica. Right, this place was a large and prosperous city. It's there. So it's, I know it sounds a bit boring, like I'm being a teacher with a map, but I don't know about you, I like to have things in front of me. I can't visualise it in my head, I have to have it visually. So they get to this city over here, Thessalonica, and it's wild in many ways. Morals weren't good, there were lots of characteristics. It was a cosmopolitan city, a bit like we are really in London. I was in London yesterday and there was everybody there with different languages, all sorts of things, really cosmopolitan. It was materialistic, it was indulgence, it was greedy, there was lust, there was prostitution, there was lust, sexual promiscuity. Lots of things were going on in that city. And here is God saying to Paul, right, that's where you've got to. So in that city, in 51 AD, Paul, after having that vision from the Lord, found himself in Thessalonica. You know, years ago, my claim to fame is that I met Gladys Aylward. Now, you all know the story of Gladys Aylward. She died in 1970. She was told, don't bother going to China, you're no good, you've got nothing. But God had told her to go to China. She got no money, she didn't get any approval, but she had a calling. And we know that as we read her stories and what happened. She trusted God. I find it an amazing story that in those days she set off on something like that because she had that trust in God who told her. She was obedient. And we all know that story, how she saved many people's lives, children's particularly. But you know, God is still calling people today.
That's right.
And you think of Jackie Pullinger, and I can think of a lot of others, but we've got one of our young people at the moment out with in the walled city with Jackie Pullinger and working. And she sends back these lovely videos of bits and pieces. So she's talking to one of these Chinese people who've been on drugs and how she's praying for them to come off the things that they're addicted to. So God still calls people, and he can call one of you. You younger ones, you can sit there and think, yes, where's God going to lead me one day? Us older ones, doesn't mean to say we're not on it. No, who does God? Where does God want to put us today? You know, some churches are known for their buildings, fantastic buildings. Some are known for fantastic music, some for the history, some for large numbers. But the church, which is actually you, the people, that's what Thessalonica was known for. It wasn't known for some powerful place, but it was known that they had a faith that was alive, they had hope that endures, and a love that gives in a hostile world. And Acts 17, going back to that, it says there, reports that Paul's initial ministry in Thessalonica was cut short by a Jewish uprising. So they just got the church planted and there was an uprising amongst the people that were causing problems, forcing Paul, Silas and Timothy to leave the city and they went down and ended up in Athens. So the three of them are now in Athens. They weren't in Thessalonica very long. But Paul, they had planted the church, but Paul, naturally, when he was down here in Athens, was concerned about how that church was doing. But as Paul couldn't go back again because there'd been people recognised him because of the uprising, and he was so his presence would cause a problem, he sent Timothy to check on the church at Thessalonians. And he believed he wanted to strengthen them and encourage them, which must have been quite difficult for Paul. He planted this church, and then he could see that there were new Christians, there were people coming along, and then he had to leave the church, but of course he sent Timothy back to have a look. Timothy came back again to Paul. I know this is all the bit of the history. You need to know all this as you start to look at Thessalonians. It was likely down here, even into Corinth. He came back with a really positive report about the church's faith, and it prompted Paul at that point to sit down, and he wrote the two letters. Two letters, one, we're looking at the first one at the moment, the first letter, and then he also wrote another one. But Paul writes in this first chapter, not to correct them, but to celebrate what God has done in them. Isn't it lovely that he didn't start off with, you haven't done this and you haven't done that? No, he started off with encouragement. And in doing so, he gives us a picture of a really healthy church. It was a spirit-filled church. And he was just showing, this is what it looks like. As we read back here, we can see what a really healthy, spirit-led church should look like. And he opens up there with gratitude, because the Thessalonian believes that three marks show a genuine Christian life. A faith that works, a love that labours, and hope that endures. And the transformation was so striking that other regions around there were talking about it. That was the effect that that small church had. So let's look at this then. The church remembered for its spiritual character. Paul begins with thanksgiving. He remembers this church with joy because he sees three unremarkable marks of God's work. He says to them, your work produces faith. Faith isn't just a feeling, is it? If we all had just a feeling of faith, I don't know where we would be. It's more than a feeling.
Of course,
yeah. It produces something. It produces something in our lives. We are the hands and feet that show people outside who Jesus is.
That's right.
It changes priorities. True faith works. And when you've been a Christian for many, many years, there are the ups and the downs that go along. But if we didn't stand on the faith and the truth that we know, we would be nowhere. Interestingly enough, I was in the library in Sidcup yesterday, and I stopped and had a coffee. And there was a young lady who served coffee, and around her middle she had a belt, and it had loves. So I waited to see what was on the other end of it, and it was Jesus loves. So I bided my time until she brought the coffee over. And when she came over, I said, I love your belt. So she said, oh, do you? No one's ever said that before. So I said, are you a Christian? She said, I am. I'm a really new Christian. I've been a Christian 8 months. She glowed, this girl, absolutely glowed. And she said, I'm just so excited. I've been an atheist all my life so far. My family are atheists. But I've got a partner or a boyfriend, and his parents are members of a church, or I think he was the vicar of a church. And obviously he'd taken her along to a local church, and she had been converted. And I said to her, she said, you're obviously a Christian. I said, yes, I've been a Christian, I'm nearly 80, but I've been a Christian since I was 16. And I said, remember, hang on, because faith, life is not going to be a bowl of cherries. There will be times when you go up and you go down, but stand on what you know today, that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, as we've just been celebrating, is true and real. Your labour, prompted by love, was one of the other parts there. Love is not a sentiment, It labours, it sacrifices. If you're married, you know jolly well you love your husband or your wife, but there are times that you sacrifice. There are times that you could not wish them further, that wouldn't be quite the right phrase, but you know what I mean. There are times when you may have a few words together. But no, love sacrifices, and that goes with each other. It keeps going when it's costly. Love is the fuel that keeps a church serving when it would be easier to stop. There are times when we just have to keep on going. We're only a small group. We're only this. We're all those sort of things you can put in. But no, love keeps going. Love for each other as a family and love for those around here. And your endurance, inspiration, your endurance inspired by hope. Love is not just wishful thinking, it's an anchor that keeps us steady when life gets really hard. That their hope in Jesus Christ gave them strength to endure persecution. These three virtues, then, faith, love, hope, they're not just abstract things, they're visible. They're lived, they're fingerprints, in a sense, on the community that people look at this place, and they will notice who comes in, they will see people that come in. You know, if somebody were to describe our church, your church, what would the three marks be? What would be the first thing they mention? Somebody would describe your life. How would they look at you and describe that? Would they see a faith that works, a love that endures, and a hope that endures? I have to think of it because I certainly haven't got it all right by any means. Then there's the gospel produced Christ-like lives in verses 4 to 7. Paul reminded them that the gospel came to them not simply by words, but also by power, by the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And three things happened. First of all, they received the word in suffering. Their faith was born because they had difficulties in this church. Obviously, Paul had to leave because of the uprising. They didn't come to Christ because it was convenient. They came because the truth really gripped them. And I often think of the persecuted church, if any of you are in Open Doors and read some of the things that come through, about how Christians in this day and age are living in very, very difficult circumstances. We've got it easy sitting here. Recently, we had somebody speaking in the evening from Open Doors at our church. We weren't many, no more than this, gathered together that evening. And he came in as though this was the secret church, the persecuted church. And at one point, he started chatting about different things. And then he said, just look up this verse in the Bible. He particularly picked out the verse of the Bible. And then he mentioned just one or two things after that. And then he said, I'm just going to go out. I want you to hide your Bibles and imagine that I'm just breaking in. What happens in these countries out in different places in the world today? So he goes out. We all hide our Bibles as though we were, you know, the police were coming in to find us. And they were hidden under cushions and chairs and things as well. He came back in dressed as a guard, shouting. And a pretend gun on his shoulder and all the rest of it. And he just said, you Christians, and of course we sat there quietly, then he said, have you got Bibles here? And of course it was silence. And he looked at one person, he said, go and pick them out. And he already primed one of our members, and she pointed to them. Do you know, that really spoke to me. We are so casual, we've got our Bibles open here. Those people would have been taken straight to jail because they can't find you. This is happening today. Persecution. These people in Thessalonians had suffering. They received the word with joy from the Holy Spirit. Joy and suffering go together. If you've had great joy, unfortunately there will be times of suffering because that is life. That's a mark of the Spirit's work. Anyone can rejoice when life is easy. Only the Spirit gives joy. when life is a bit tough. I remember some years ago, there were quite a few, we had a few problems in our marriage, and we, you know, different things happen. And I went to see somebody in a church outside our own church, and they prayed with me, and they were talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the time, I thought, well, it's all very well, I don't want to be one of those Christians that dances, prances, and does cartwheels down the aisle, and you know what, I'm extremely excessive. And as they started to pray with me, a lot happened in between that. I just knew God had done something, but I didn't feel anything, nothing, absolutely nothing. And they just said, go home and give thanks for what God has done, how the Holy Spirit has come into your life in a new and a fresh way. I thought, well, I will do that. So in the evening, children had gone to bed, and I just knelt down and I just said, Lord, I thank you that you filled me with your Spirit and what you have done today. The joy that entered my life was indescribable. The life outside was awful. Things weren't good. But my goodness, I could have danced for joy. When I went into the garden the next day, the flowers were exquisite. Better than I'd ever seen them before. I had new eyes. Eyes to see the creation of what God had done. And this is what the Spirit does. Gives us joy when the Holy Spirit comes on us afresh. Does that mean it's a one-off thing? No, it's not. It's an everyday or continual filling of His Holy Spirit. And they became imitators of Christ. They didn't just believe new ideas. They became new people. They began to resemble Jesus in their endurance, their joy, and their love. You know, the gospel is not just information. We can all, this is all information when I was looking at the map. The gospel is the good news. It's transformation. It doesn't just change what we believe. It changes who we are. I was talking to a guy that started coming to, we run a food bank at our church, and we have a lot of people coming in with lots and lots of different problems. But one guy had come in, and he's started coming to church, and he was sitting at the back the other day, and I just went over to him and said, oh, you know, nice to see you. His name is Eugene. Nice to see you, Eugene. Do you live locally? Yeah, I live locally. What do you do? So he says, well, I haven't got a job. I've just come out of prison. Quite open. So I said, oh, have you been there a long time? Oh, yes, I've been there for years, so goodness knows what he's done. So I said, he said, you know, over these last few weeks, and he mentioned our pastor has been praying with him, not just for him, but with him. He said, I feel euphoric. Things are changing in my life. God has come in. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
It thrills me now even thinking about this guy who's probably, I don't know how long, I don't know what he's done, it doesn't matter, nothing to do with me anyway. But God knows him by name and has touched his life.
Amen. Amen.
And then there's a witness that echoes beyond their city. Is that come on? There we are. And that's verses 8 to 10. Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you. So these people weren't keeping it quiet, what had happened. Rang out means to echo, resound, reverberate. They were excited about what God was doing amongst them. And their lives became like a megaphone for the gospel. So when God's doing something in lives and in church life, we want to tell others, we want to tell our neighbours, we want people to come in and hear. Their faith became known everywhere. Paul didn't introduce them. Just didn't need to introduce them. Others were all talking about what God had done. I was recently talking to a young lady called Michelle. Well, I say young, she's probably 40. And she has been converted. She's been recently baptised. But she cannot keep quiet with her family. She's got three teenage children who've led her adults overnight. But even they are saying, well, I hope you keep going to the church, Mum, because at least you're much better to live with. So we can see things are changing in her life. Her witness has changed, the way she deals with them. Their conversion in this church here was unmistakable. People were saying, They turned from their idols. They're serving the true and living God. Conversion is always something, turning from something. It's turning from something to someone. And here, these people that were worshipping their idols were turning to the living God.
Yes.
And they lived with expectation. They were waiting, they say here, for the Son of Heaven. Their hope in daily life, they were alert and ready, focused. A church that is alive in Christ can't keep the gospel, the good news, quiet. It rings out in conversations, in generosity, compassion, holiness, all sorts of things. The way we talk to others. I've been with my brother and sister-in-law this week in Robertsbridge, lovely place, and we went out for a meal in a pub. Now, my brother and sister-in-law have been very committed Christians years ago, but they've thrown everything away. They now don't believe in anything. They believe when life finishes, that's it, finish. And we started to chat. We were chatting just very normally. It was just ordinary conversation. It wasn't there sitting and saying, why don't you do this, and why don't you believe that, and all that business. We were just talking in general terms about a creation, where we've come from, where we're going, and that was fine. A gentleman who was the publican came over and said, I can't help but overhear what you're all talking about. Good pub discussion. So I said, well, it is really, I suppose. And my brother said something as well. But this publican said, I'm going out with a young lady, and her people are all committed, they call themselves committed Christians. My girlfriend isn't. Then he said, my nan, she goes to church. And he says, so I found it really interesting that people were sitting in here just talking about faith in general. Wouldn't it be lovely if I said, we led him to the Lord. We did not do that at all. He went off back to the pub to do his job, and we tinkled on home. But it is just that ordinary conversation, chatting, not, you know, if I'd gone on and on, my brother would have turned me out, I think. But it is just being who you are. So what kind of church are we? The Thessalonian church is not just a describe of an ancient church, it's an invitation to us to look at our way. Do we have a faith that produces via visible works? Their trust in Christ led to action. Their faith was not passive. They didn't just sit back. They didn't just go, in effect, on a Sunday, and that's it. It changed how they lived, how they served, how they treated other people. And, you know, I know Christians who are so, they're always so kind. They do so many things for other people. And I'm thinking, I really should be so much more like that. They're doing things. Their faith is worked out. Do we have love that labours even when it costs us? Love made them willing to sacrifice. Christian love is not a sentiment. It's hard work and sweat. It really is. There are so many times people would know we're all, presumably in this room, maybe we're all committed Christians. And sometimes we know that we'd be showing more love to our neighbour, our relative, a child, whatever it is. But sometimes we think, not again. It's just jolly hard work, this. Do we have a hope? A hope that holds through trials. They held under firm pressure because they were anchored in the return of Jesus Christ. It says there in that chapter, they were looking forward to his return. Well, aren't we all looking forward to his return one day? But we will all have trials, but it's what you anchor your life on. Has the gospel truly transformed us? That's good news. Do we act as though we really believe it's good news? Or do we really say, I'm a Christian, you know? No, this is good news. We've got so much to be thankful for. We need to actually express that. Does our witness ring out? In other words, behind, just not in here, Are we actually witnessing out there? That's where our witness should be. Not witnessing to each other. It should be those that are living around us and our family. The Thessalonian church was not perfect, you'll be pleased to hear. Because after reading all this, you think, well, we're never going to aim to get all that. But they were alive. They weren't perfect, but they were alive. Mm-hmm. And when a church is alive with Christ, the world hears and it is affected. I think yesterday there was a big thing I noticed on the news in London from the Hindu people, Trafalgar Square. Now, yes, okay, we are not Hindus, but I don't know if anybody's ever been up on Good Friday to Trafalgar Square and seen the Passion done out, acted out. Absolutely wonderful to see the Word of God spoken clearly into the people that are standing around in Trafalgar Square. And obviously there are actors. If you've not done it, not seen it, it's wonderful. And when the person who was playing Jesus obviously had died on the cross, and then they had to, obviously he had to come round, and he came down from the National Gallery. All right? So we just now looked, and it was very moving to see the death of Christ, and the, you know, the scripture was read out, how the world went black, the sun went down. And then all of a sudden, you see Jesus coming down from the National Gallery, down the steps, and just the actor just touched heads, particularly of the children. It was so moving because it was right in the centre of London, and God's word was being spoken and acted out as we saw it. We need to be people that are standing up for what we believe. There will be other faiths around us, but we've got some good news that Jesus is alive. We're not worshipping a dead body. We're worshipping a God that is alive. The aim is not to be empire building. I have just passed a very big church, Winners Chapel.
Winners Church.
I had to queue to get through. And I prayed for those people. How wonderful. All these people were parked all around, queuing to get into church. But we're not empire building. You haven't got people queuing at the outside. Does that matter? No, what matters is that where you are, where God has put you, you are God's mouthpiece for the people here.
That's right. Yeah.
Gospel spreading. Paul doesn't commend the Thessalonians for the size of their church. We actually don't know how big it was. Instead, he commends them. You are the message. You are the message. And the message didn't come just with words, but came with power of the Holy Spirit and with conviction. May God bless you, be people here that see the gospel taken out in our own lives.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.